Hey, we've got something special to do right now. So if you would go ahead at every location, grab a seat real quick. We're going to be joined up on stage with a bunch of friends. So I've got a bunch of friends joining me right now. So as our children begin to make their way out of every nook and cranny of these buildings, come on, somebody, make some noise for the kids of this house. Come on. It might take them a minute for some of our locations to get all the kids up on the platform. Just fill them in. Come on, fill them in. Don't be shy. Come on in. Come on in. Pastor doesn't bite, I promise you. Come on. This is one of my daughters. It's one of my daughters right here. Got another one somewhere. As our children make their way to every platform, I don't want to stand in front of any kids either. So Abigail, how about you just scoot over a little bit? Addie, you want to scoot over a little bit? Yep, don't stand right behind me. Oh, you're good, you're good. I want you to be seen. Right there. Yeah. Listen, I think before we pray over our children, this is a special weekend for our church. We do this every year. I think it's important that we're reminded that everything we do, everything we build, every campus we launch, every ministry we aspire to is not really for us, it's for them. Amen? It's for them. And I, for one, am excited about building a church that our kids can be proud of, that our kids are proud of. I'm excited to be building a church that my kids are proud of. And this isn't the next generation as much as they are the now generation. And we have the opportunity now to invest in them. And so I want to welcome every location right now, Westerville, Shore, North Hill. You're glad you're here. All the guests joining us for the first time. It is an honor that you're here with us. I want to give a special shout out to the men and women joining us. They're at two correctional facilities right now with our teams. Come on. Glad you're here. We get to pray over our kids today that their future would be bright, that their little hearts would burn with passion for Jesus, that their faith would not falter, that the Holy Spirit would guide them, protect them. We get to love on our kids today, and aren't they beautiful? I mean, isn't this amazing? Isn't this awesome? I'm gonna ask you in just a moment as we pray, I'm gonna ask you to stretch out your hands toward them when we pray. And but before we do that, just you know, these aren't all the kids in our church, so we have these kids, but then there are older kids that might be with our middle school right now. Our middle schoolers have their own worship experience on Sundays, and maybe you're in high school, you might be in college, maybe you're holding an infant. I just want you to know we're praying over all the kids of this house right now. And so you might be sitting in a seat and feel left out. You're not left out. If you're a kid, God knows you. We're going to pray over you. I also want to say this, that for the men and women at the correctional facilities right now who aren't able to be, you're not able to be with your children, and you may feel like right now you're feeling left out. And I want to ask you, actually, if you're a mom or a dad at one of our correctional facilities, if you have a child or children that you would like to be a part of this prayer, I want you to stand up right now at the correctional facilities. Just moms and dads at the correctional facilities, stand up. And I want you to know that though you may be separated from your children right now, your prayer is not confined to the four walls of that correctional facility. And neither are the prayers of this church. In the many buildings that we're meeting in right now, our prayers are not confined to these four walls, and neither is the Spirit of God confined to any building. He is with you. And so all the moms and dads at the correctional facilities, if you'd like to stand in the gap for your children as we stretch out our hands toward these kids on this platform with me, we're stretching out our hands toward your kids as well. So could we all do this? Would you stretch out your hands toward just our amazing children? And man, this is awesome. We're going to lift them up in prayer and declare some things over them. Jesus, thank you for this incredible generation that stands before us. We ask you to bless them mightily in Jesus' name. We ask that your protection be all over them, all the days of their lives. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of them. May they know it and live it well in Jesus' name. We pray that their faith would not falter. May their personal resolve to follow you, though it will be tested at times, may that resolve never be broken. We thank you, God, that this is an anointed generation, a called generation, a generation that has been set apart for you, and they are strong. These are the seed sowers and the harvest generators, and they will carry this torch of faith unashamedly high and impossibly far, because they know that anything is possible for those who fear the Lord and who do what is right. This is a generation who knows who they are. We command the spirit of confusion to back off in Jesus' name. May this generation run faster and farther than we've run. May they accomplish more for your kingdom than we've done. May every step of theirs be blessed. May they be filled with your Holy Spirit, led daily by your word and the gentle and steady guidance of your hand. We pray, God, over every parent and grandparent, guardian, spiritual parent, teacher, administrator, everyone, volunteer, investing in our kids. Bless them in Jesus' name. Give us wisdom, favor, understanding. May we not fail in our leadership of them, but may we lead them well. In Jesus' name, we thank you. For this generation is blessed and highly favored of the Lord. We know that. We declare that. It's in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Come on, can we put our hands together, make some real noise? Come on, real noise. Can we honor the kids of the house right now? In Jesus' name.
Fastest ones don't always win. It's the one who outlasts the competition, the one who never quits. But what if the race isn't just about you? What if the grind, hard work, and sacrifice of your every step is meant to pave the way for the one who comes after you? Your preparation, relentless effort, and perseverance become somebody else's starting point. And when you cross the finish line, you realize it's not the finish line at all. Your legacy lives on. You're just getting started. You're an outlaster.
Well, come on, one more time. Can we make some noise for Jesus today? Come on. Come on, it's a good day to be the church. We're glad you're here, and I know in some of our locations, our kids are still making their way out of the auditoriums. They're on their way to an age-specific worship experience for them. Can we honor the volunteers, kids leaders? Come on, from infant through fourth, fifth grade to middle school, high school, college. Thank you for the investment you've made in my kids personally. I know my wife and I, we don't do this alone. Thank you for those of you who've personally invested in me and my family by investing in my two girls. We honor you. We're grateful for you. God sees all the hard work that you put in, all the prayers that you pray. I'm excited about this generation. How many of you believe we're in good hands, truly? We really are. We're in good hands. I want to talk a little bit about our responsibility, I believe, as parents. And again, as we started the series last week, I want to just say and make sure that you know this, that if you're not a parent today, don't count yourself out of this message, because you might feel like I'm just talking to moms and dads and you don't have a child of your own. And that feels like, you know, maybe it's a desire of your heart still. Maybe the Lord never gave you that specific thing that you asked for. I don't know your story. Maybe you don't want ever to have kids. I know there's a lot of reasons why you may not have children of your own, but I believe that we, the church, have a part to play, every single one of us, in investing in and raising up this next generation. And just like we need parents, moms, and dads to invest in their families, we need some spiritual parents, some spiritual moms and dads who stand up in the church and say, I'm giving something, I'm investing something, time, talent, treasure into the next generation. We need some spiritual brothers and sisters. We need some spiritual uncles and aunts. Come on, somebody. We need some spiritual mentors. And so I just don't want you to count yourself out if you think we're just talking to moms and dads. You have a part to play. This really is a series for everybody, and I believe we're in good hands. I believe this generation is full of potential. We talked last week about some of the challenges of this generation. And specifically, we talked about the challenge of the third generation. And it's interesting because as people smarter than me have studied generations, historians and sociologists and people who really study how generations are built, how they're formed, how they are molded and influenced over time and change over time, it's been found that it is very difficult to pass anything of value down from the first generation to the third generation and for that thing of value to survive. And so we're talking, it's hard to pass faith values down from the first generation to the third. It's hard to pass wealth down from the first generation to the third. That's why Harvard Business Review found that just about 10% of family businesses will ever survive the third generation. It's been said that first generation builds it, second generation runs it, third generation ruins it. Anybody encouraged by that right now? Come on. I know it sounds bleak. It's like, that sounds so bad. But we kind of know this to be true, and obviously there's a lot of evidence to support that, which is why I believe what we're talking about today is so crucially important. I don't want my kids living with a second generation faith or a third generation faith. I want my kids to have a first generation experience with Jesus. Come on, church. I want our kids to live with faith on fire, faith that is a first generation faith built on first generation faith experiences. I don't want my kids just to grow up and only have my stories to tell. How God did great things in our lives, how he built a great church through us. I want my kids, our kids, to be able to tell their own faith stories, their own David and Goliath stories, their own God calmed the seas for us, he split the seas for us stories. And I believe it is possible for us to invest rightly in our kids, that the next generation behind us would not live with a second or a third generation faith, but that they would live with a first generation faith. Our challenge is, if we're not intentional when it comes to what we're passing down and what we're investing in our children, what we're living for today will die with us tomorrow. That's the challenge. So if we only listen to these words and we do nothing with them, then the obvious result is what we live for today will die with us tomorrow. We can run the race that we've been called to run, finish the race that we've been called to finish, and then hide the spiritual baton on the next generation who will not know what they're running toward and what they're running for if we're not intentional. I don't want to do that. I want the next generation to know what they're running for. I want them to know what they're running toward. I said last week, if we're successful today, but our children are not followers of Jesus tomorrow, we fail. And listen, church, that's not an indictment against anybody. And I want to say this because I know there might be some moms and dads in here. You feel like, hey, I prayed for my kids. I raised them in church. I feel like I did everything right spiritually in leading my children. They know Jesus. They've encountered the love of Christ. But for some reason, they're not in the house today. I've got a prodigal son in my family. I've got a prodigal daughter in my family. I've got prodigal kids in my family. And I feel like I've done everything I was supposed to do. And for some reason, they're just not walking with Jesus today. Can I encourage you with this word in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, that when you direct your child on the right path, when they're young, when they get older, they will not leave it. They will not depart. You know what my Bible tells me? You know what that says? It says your kids can run, but they can't hide. Come on, somebody. They can run, but they can't hide. They might not be in the house today, but by God, they're going to be in the house tomorrow. He's not forgotten them. He will not abandon them. He's not given up on them. Even sometimes when we want to, he never will give up on anybody. God doesn't give up on our kids when they run away, when they walk away, when they try to see what they can do in the world. Listen, they're coming back home. They're coming back home in Jesus' name. They might not be here now, but they're coming back home. That's what my Bible tells me. Amen. So that can encourage somebody. I just don't want you to hear that and feel like a failure. I didn't call anybody a failure. I just said if we gain the wealth of the world, if we have all the accolades of the world, all the trophies on our shelves, but at the end of the day, our kids don't know Jesus, we've done something wrong. There's something we've not lived out according to the Word of God. If you believe in the reality of heaven and hell and what Jesus says in regards to how to get from hell and to heaven, there's no way around this. You can gain the world. If our kids aren't in heaven with us, I don't know if any of this was really worth it. I want our children to be in heaven with us. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 112, verse 1 through 4. This is the theme verse for this series. It says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and who delight in his commands. It's talking about you and me. How joyful are those who fear the Lord? Why are they so joyful? Well, they're joyful because their children will be successful everywhere. They're joyful because an entire generation of godly people will be blessed and they themselves will be wealthy. Their good deeds will last forever. They are generous, compassionate, righteous. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They are outlasters. Their faith outlived, outlasted them. Their good deeds outlived, outlasted them. But I want us to go back to verse 2. Let's read this out loud together. It says, their children will be successful everywhere. Say that out loud with me. Their children will be successful everywhere. Say it again. Their children will be successful everywhere. I want you to think about that for a moment. What a great vision that is for a family. What a great vision that is for some moms and dads to have for our kids. What a great vision that is for the church to have for our children. Can I remind you, you're not doing this by yourself. I'm not doing this by myself. I know you've got your family, I've got mine, but we've got this family. This is our family. So let's start talking about our kids. Come on, your kids are my kids. My kids are your kids. They're our kids. Because this is a family. We are the family of God. Our kids will be successful everywhere. What a vision for us to have for our kids. Now, I think if we're going to have this kind of vision for our kids, to say that I want my kids to be successful, that our kids will be successful, I think it's important if you have that vision in mind and you want to take hold of this word today, we need to define what success looks like, what it is for our kids to be successful. Because I have this thought that in the church, for followers of Jesus, our definition of success may be a bit different from the world's definition of success. You understand what I'm saying? Like, if we have a vision for our children to be successful, how will we know if they've been successful if we don't define what success is? And if we don't compare our definition of success with what I believe is the world's definition of success. And it's not that this is a bad definition, and I get that it might not be completely all-inclusive and include every element of what our culture says means success in raising children, but I think we're getting pretty close by saying our culture says success is raising well-rounded, well-educated, happy kids. Anybody think that comes just a little bit close? Might not be perfect, but I think it comes close. Like, we live in a, if it's how you feel or if it's in your heart, follow your heart. We live in the follow your heart generation. It's a follow your heart world. Here's what I know. What God says about happiness is God cares more about our holiness than our happiness. And there's a lot of sin issues that we bring upon ourselves and the destructive power of sin that we've invited personally into our lives in our pursuit of happiness. And I'm just telling you, if your pursuit of happiness ends with anything but a relationship with Jesus, your pursuit of happiness, as soon as you find it, as soon as you get to the end of that pursuit, you'll realize the thing you've been pursuing that you thought would make you happy actually is going to let you down big time, because Jesus is the only one who can truly bring true, lasting, abiding, eternal joy into your life. You see, I believe that what so many people are looking for, contentment, happiness, joy, fulfillment, freedom from sin and all the destructive power of sin. I believe all these things become the byproduct of a life well lived for the glory and honor of God and nothing else. I believe that when you live your life for Him, when you live your life for His glory, for His kingdom, to honor Him, joy becomes a part of your life. Freedom from sin becomes a part of your life. Contentment becomes a part of your life. And I know that happiness has never produced wholeness. And happiness is a fleeting feeling in this world. My happiness goes up and down by the day. Come on, somebody. Anybody understand? Like, I could be happy today, right now, but then in like 15 minutes, just because you might not be responding the way I want you to, like, I might not be happy. But joy is everlasting. I don't think happiness is a great pursuit. I don't think that should be in our definition. Well-educated, that's not a bad thing to be educated. I just happen to know a lot of really smart people with absolutely no integrity. I just know you can be book smart, but you can't teach common sense. Come on, somebody. You just can't do it. I know you might have read a lot of books and you might have a PhD on your name, and congratulations. Like, I'm not putting down education. That's amazing. But you can have a PhD in anything but lack spiritual discernment and godly wisdom. And so what's the point of having a PhD or having a master's degree or being book smart if you don't have godly wisdom, if you don't have common sense, if you don't have spiritual discernment? So I think education is awesome. I think we should learn as much as we can learn. I just don't think it's the end all. I'm also not a real fan of well-rounded either. I don't know about you, but since our team's been growing and the church is growing, when we hire people, like, we're not looking for well-rounded people. Like, we went to hire somebody the other day, and I said, tell me your strengths. And the guy looked at me straight, just right in the eye, and he said, actually, I don't really excel at anything. He said, I'm just kind of across the board average at everything. I was like, then how did I get a meeting with you? You know what I'm saying? Like, what's the, like, because I'm looking for somebody who, you've got some exceptional qualities, you know? You've got some spiritual gifts and you know them. You know why God put you on the planet. He didn't put you on the planet to be well-rounded. Come on, he gave you something. He put something strong inside of you that maybe the person next to you isn't so strong at, but they're strong at something you're not so strong at. And when the church becomes the church and we start working together in our exceptional qualities and with our exceptional God-given spiritual gifts and strengths, that's when this whole thing really starts to work. You know what I'm saying? So I don't really care about well-rounded. I don't care how, like, you know, culturally adept you are and how many planets you've visited and all these things. I just want to know, what are your strengths? Do you know your spiritual gifts? Do you know what you're good at so you can work on those? It's not a bad thing to be well-rounded. I just don't think it's the end all. What I would say, listen, for those who follow Jesus, what I really believe should be our definition of success is that success is, for us, it's raising up and it's sending out some Christ-centered, biblically anchored, spirit-filled world changers. Come on, somebody. Anybody, can you get behind some Christ-centered, biblically anchored, spirit-filled kids that are going to change the world for Jesus? Like, where Jesus is so central in their lives that they will not depart from him. Like, as all the voices of the world are vying for their attention and all of this untruth is being force-fed down their throats, they can say, hold on, I know what God says, and I care about what God says more than I care about what you're saying to me right now, because you're not that smart as God. Whose foundation is the Word of God, kids who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are led by the hand of God, who know how to rightly discern the will, the heart, the desire of God, those who become influencers, not just influenced. How about raising up some kids that are culture shifters, not who shift with culture? Now, I know for some parents, let me talk to parents for a minute, because I know some parents, you're like, listen, okay, I'm just trying to keep my kids from dying. Like, I would love to raise some Christ-centered, biblically anchored. What was the last one? Because my kid's sitting with me and he's not in his own worship experience. I couldn't pay attention. Oh, spirit-filled. I think that's what you said. Yeah, spirit-filled. Like, I would love to raise some spirit-filled kids. I just, honestly, by the time I get them up in the morning, try to get them fed, make sure they use the bathroom in the appropriate place, and then get them in the car and get them off to school and make sure they don't die on the way to school. Make sure I don't run them over with the car. Make sure, listen, and then you get in the car. Can I just tell you, for some parents, like, I know you want this, but it's like, if I have to put one more thing on my plate, if I have to think about something else, one more thing, I can't do it. And if you don't have kids, let me just tell you, you don't understand what I'm talking about right now, because your life is so easy, it's so good. I'm going to prove it to you. Like, if you don't have kids, and you're sitting on the couch, any day, one day, doesn't matter, any day of the week, just as long as it ends with Y. And you're like, you have a thought, I want to do something. What do? You do something. You don't have kids, you're like, I want to go somewhere. Just have the thought. It'd be nice to go somewhere. What do? 15 minutes, 5 minutes, 1 minute, you're out the door. You go somewhere. You have kids. You have the thought, let's go somewhere. I feel like going somewhere. It takes at least an hour and a half notice to give to kids. You got to prepare them for what's to come. You got to talk them into it. Whatever you want, you got to talk them into it. You got to make sure they're dressed. You got to make sure they're fed. You got to make sure they use the bathroom before you get in the car. Because if you don't make them go before they get in the car, they'll go in the car. Come on, somebody. I'm just telling you. When you don't have kids, doesn't matter if you have GPS in your car. If, as long as it's on your phone, you can find where you're going. But if you have kids and it's not built into your car, kids have your phone at all times. It doesn't matter. You can't look at that. You can't have any real conversation because the kids are either fighting or they're asking you questions the whole time. Every time you pass one of those like drainage things, like they look like ponds, but they're not really ponds. You legitimately think about driving the minivan into that. Just so you can have a few seconds of quiet. The whole plan is I'm going to get my kids out. I'll save them in the end. But those 15 seconds of quiet is worth it all. Some of you are like, yeah, I have two kids. We chose to stop with two because we knew, like, God gave us divine wisdom. We knew that three meant we were outnumbered. Some of you, you got so many kids. I just laugh at you every time I see you. I'm like, you knew what was producing them and you kept doing that. Well, whatever. I can't help you if you have more than two. I'm barely surviving right now. My job is hopefully to make this a little bit easier for you. I don't want to put a ton on your plate, but I do want to challenge parents, and I want to challenge the church today as to our responsibility. And I do believe we can all do this, whether you feel like you're so overwhelmed or not. If you're not overwhelmed and you're a parent, you're not a parent. So if you're a parent, you're overwhelmed, always. And if you're a parent, even a pastor parent like me, you always feel like you're screwing up your kids 99 out of 100 days. Like, I'm convinced I am screwing my kids up. I tell them that all the time. Man, I'm screwing you up. Like, I know it. I know it. I overreact. I say things I shouldn't. I know it. So if you're a parent, listen, I get it. It's overwhelming. But I believe that we have responsibility as a church, as parents, as spiritual parents. And one of the things I think we really need to focus on, I think this might be the number one job of a parent, is to be mindful as to what our kids are exposed to. I think we need to know what our kids are exposed to. I think we need to pay attention to what our kids are exposed to. I think we need to manage their exposure. Because here's the reality. What we're exposed to eventually determines what we become. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Who we're exposed to, that's going to determine who you become. What we expose our kids to will eventually determine what they become. You know it's true. Think about who you are today. It works in both positive influence and with negative influence. Many of the addictions that maybe you're dealing with today, think about your addiction. When were you exposed to that? Probably at a young age, probably by a friend. Maybe a friend your parents didn't know you were hanging out with, or maybe your parents didn't care who you were hanging out with because there was not a lot of managing your exposure when you grew up. What I'm exposed to the most will, more than anything, influence who I become. Who I'm exposed to the most will, more than anything, shape me and who I become. It's no wonder my two girls, when they're asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? One of the first things they say is a worship leader. Now, if they weren't raised in the church and they'd never been exposed to worship, they wouldn't even have context for what worship is, let alone that I can be a worship leader. But they've been exposed. And so now it's a part of their vocabulary. It's a dream that God is stirring in their heart. If you're a sports family, you know this is true. If you're a sports family and like your life revolves around sports, listen, sports families tend to produce sports kids. Why? Because it's like it's in your DNA. It's who you are. It's something your children get exposed to from the time they're little. They grow up. They grow up loving sports because mom and dad love sports, and everybody I know loves sports, and I'm in sports leagues, and now I've got a dream to play sports. Why? Because it's what they've been exposed to. Proverbs 13, it says, walk with the wise and become wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. Now, the reality is, if you consider what our kids are exposed to, what we're exposed to, we're all exposed to a ton of negative influence in the world. It's a nuclear world out there. I mean, truly, it's a nuclear world. We're all exposed to negative radiation on a daily basis. If you look at what's promoted in our culture, materialism, prejudice, racism, all sorts of negative influence, relativism, violence. You want to know why is there so much violence? Well, look at what's being promoted everywhere. Why is there so much perversion? Look at what's being promoted everywhere. We don't talk about sex enough in church. We don't talk about sex enough within Christian families, obviously. But the world, man, it's like the devil's trying to just jam this stuff down our kids' throat, trying to make us believe everything he wants to make us believe. Our kids are being exposed to some harmful and confusing ideas way too early in their lives, and we wonder why so many of them are taking hold of these ideas. Children are being overly sexualized by the masses. Because the devil knows, I'll say it again, the devil knows that the younger we're exposed to it and the more we're exposed to it, the more easier it will be for us and our kids to become what we've been exposed to. And it's the devil that's running our culture today. I know some of you came to church like, I thought we were just going to pray for kids. I don't want to be in a church where the pastor talks about a devil. Like, I don't even believe that there is a devil. Well, there is a devil, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that his name is the God of this age. That the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And what that's saying to me is that we can't expect, listen, it's not that I'm saying if you're not a Christian, you're a bad person. I'm just saying we can't expect people who don't know Christ to instill Christ's values into our kids. We can't be surprised when people who've been spiritually blinded by the God of this age, when they're unable to lead our kids down the moral right path. We can't be surprised by that. We can't be surprised that we have an enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, and he would actually look at our families and seek to kill, steal, and destroy what we have going on in this house and in our homes. The devil's agenda is an aggressive agenda, and we need to be aggressive back. We need to be mindful as to what our children are exposed to. And I want to give you three things that we as a church can expose our children to that I believe will outshine, outmatch what the world's influence is every single time. The first is, I would say it like this, we need to expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. We need to expose them to the joy of knowing God personally. If I had to do this message all over, you know what I would have put here? I would have probably put that, I'd have added another one. So write this down just in case you have some extra space. We need to expose them to the love of God. That they would know the love of God personally. Because if I can remind you, parent, it's not your relationship with Jesus that will get your kids into heaven. It's their relationship with Jesus. It's not my relationship with God that gets my kids into heaven, it's theirs. And I don't want my kids to live with my faith. I want my kids to live with their faith. I want them to see God for the good God that he is. I want them to encounter the love of God. I want them to know the love of God personally. Relationship, there is no relationship without conversation. There is no relationship without just acknowledging the other person in the relationship. And so there is a responsibility for moms and dads to have conversations with your kids and our kids and to acknowledge God when he's been good to us. How can I make sure my kids love him? Well, I can make sure that they don't hear me cursing him every time something goes bad in my life. I can make sure they don't hear me blaming him every time he does something I disagree with. And I can make sure that they only hear me ever praise him every time he does something good in my life. Here's how we do it in our family. When we go on vacation, we say, hey, kids, aren't you glad we're on vacation? You know why we're on vacation? Because God's been good to us. Hasn't he been good to us? Hasn't he blessed us? When we walk the halls of this church, you know what I say? I don't say, look at what we built. Look at what your daddy did. No. I say, girls, isn't this amazing that God would be doing this, that he would build a church like this, that he would allow us to be a part of a church like this? Isn't it incredible how good God's been? We go out to dinner with some people in the church. My kids are like, why are we going out with them? And we don't know them. Well, I know you don't know them. But do you know that God's brought some amazing people into this church to run this race with us, and they've become such champions, and they're so generous, and they're moving the vision forward, and we just wanted to have dinner with them to say thank you, because we can't do this without people. Every blessing, every good thing. I want my kids to see God as the source of every good thing in our lives. Both my girls, we gave them Bibles when they were little and made sure they were kids' Bibles so they could understand. I don't think I went kid enough with the first Bible. I'll tell you why in a second. Because sometimes when my kids read the Bible, and they have questions, they ask their daddy because he's a pastor and because he's their dad. But sometimes they ask me a question even I don't have the answer for. Anybody ever been asked a question by your kids, a spiritual question? You said, I don't know? Yeah, okay, so I'm lying in bed next to one of my girls, and she's reading her Bible, I'm reading mine. And she gets to this point in her Bible, she stops, she goes, Daddy, I have a question. And I could sense the urgency in her voice. I was like, Daddy's got an answer. She says, I better just read it to you. It says here that she lay with her father and became pregnant. As she lay with her father. I said, honey, let's close that book. We're done for today. And you are not in danger right now, baby. I promise you, you are not in danger right now. That is, we will have that conversation in a few years, but you are not in danger right now. Just believe your daddy, and tomorrow I am starting you with a New Testament Bible only. We are not messing around with that Old Testament. Thank God God didn't leave out all the junk in people's lives, but my kids don't need to read that all by themselves, okay? So we, in kids' church, we break down the Old Testament in kids' stories. We leave those stories out, okay? That's, some big people can't even understand that one. Daddy does not have an answer, honey. I want my kids to just know how good God's been. I want our kids to know the love of God. I want my children to find value in the Word of God, to be led by the Spirit of God. And listen, church, it doesn't end in the home, though it starts in the home. I don't think it ends in the home, because we have an opportunity here as a church to expose them to the presence and the power and the love of God in and through the church. I'm telling you, it's important for us and our children to engage as the church. I need to talk to some people right now, and I don't want to make anybody feel bad, and I know sometimes I can do that at times, but it's okay. I'll still just say what I want to say, because I got the microphone and you don't have it. But when you miss church, when we miss church, we miss a lot. Because again, my Bible says that when two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. Like when we gather, church isn't just something you check off a box. Church is actually who we are. And I just want to challenge some people, like, it's okay to be late sometimes, but when you're late every week to church, missing half a worship, what are we telling our kids? What are we modeling? We leave early, maybe so we can get our kids out of kids' church so we can beat the lunch crowd, but we're pulling our kids out of their small group time. What are they missing? When we're not in church, we miss a lot. I just think that You go to a movie, you're not going to leave for the end scene of the movie. But when it comes time, like this service doesn't end when the message is over. I know a lot of people think it does, but it doesn't. Because we usually have a time where we worship for a few moments right after the message is done. And then we honor God with our giving. We find out how our giving is making a difference around the world. And I just want to challenge some parents, especially parents, all of us. But parents, when you get up and leave before that time, what are you saying to your kids? Like, there are non-negotiables in every family. And I think it's interesting because, you know, some of the non-negotiables, like if you have children, you're going to school. It's a non-negotiable. No, you're not staying home. You're going to school. Mom and dad, we're going to work. Why? Because we do. When the kids are old enough to work, they get a job. You know you're not calling off just because you feel like playing NBA 2K. You're going to work. You signed up for that. No, you're not missing the volleyball game tonight. I don't care if you were up late with your friends last night. You signed up for this. Your teammates are counting on you. You don't get to stay home. You're going to see the season through. I just wonder why then we approach church. It seems to be the only thing in life that we approach this way, where it's like on Saturday night, it's like, do you guys want to go to church tomorrow? Should we go to church tomorrow? I know we're all in church right now, so it's the people watching online who really need to feel bad. But you know what I'm saying? It's been a hard week. It's been a long week. It's supposed to be nice weather, you know, this weekend and last few days of summer. Should we stay home? You guys want to stay home? Like, is it a real priority? I want to challenge that mindset that if church is the only thing that ever gets trumped by other things in your life, but other important things never get trumped because you know what? No, that's going to affect. No, I'm going to church. We're going to church. We're worshiping Jesus. I'm just saying we're making a pretty strong statement as to what we prioritize and what we want them to prioritize in the future. I know it's so quiet in here right now. I just feel like we need to sit here and let it simmer. We miss a lot. When you walk through the doors of this church, you might be the one person that someone new walking through the doors needs to see. When you stay home, they don't get that chance. You might be the one person who God gives a word to for somebody. You might be the one person that's just got the right smile at the right place at the right time for somebody. And when you stay home, it's just, we don't get that. And did I need him. I need his presence. We need his presence. I want to be filled up so I can be sent out every single week. Our kids need this. We need to expose them to the power and the presence, the love of God in our homes, in the church. But here's the third thing. I'm going to close with this. We need to expose them to the joy and the thrill of being used by God today. Like, I know they're going to carry the torch after us. Our shirts all say, for the ones who will carry the torch after us. They will carry the torch after us, but they're carrying a torch today, church. This isn't just the next generation, it's the now generation. And I want our kids to have a part to play, to know that they have a part to play, to make a difference in their generation. Kids starting as young as fifth grade, they can attend one, serve one, just like all of us. Show up for one service for them, show up for another service for somebody else. My kids do this. Matter of fact, I have some stories. I just want to share these with you as we close today. Every week, Macy and Sloan and a few of their friends, they're here for multiple services. Macy's my youngest. And for pastor's kids and volunteer kids who are here for 3, 4, 5 services a Sunday, sometimes more than that. Instead of making them be in every service and hear the same Bible lesson, you know, for the 3rd, 4th, 5th time, we have something we call base camp set up for volunteer kids and pastor's kids who are here that many services. And if they want to go to base camp, like if ever my kids just say, Dad, I need to check out for a minute, let me go to base camp. It's just, there's food in there, games in there. There's no Bible study happening. It's just, you can play video games, you can watch a movie, you can hang out with your friends. Just chill out. It's chill out time. And Macy and Sloan and a few of her friends, they'll go to base camp, but instead of just chilling out, not because we told them to, but because they want to, they find joy in this. They actually create experiences for some of the younger kids in base camp that are in there with them. They come to base camp not to relax, but to serve. I think that's awesome. Jack is in middle school at Hilliard, and he'll attend a service with our middle school students, and then second service, instead of just hanging out with his friends again, Jack will go into the pre-K room as a volunteer. He's even led small groups for pre-K kids Sydney's in high school. Sydney leads worship at our youth nights. And on the way back from Motion Conference just a few weeks ago, Sydney's in the front of a bus leading worship for 50 plus of her peers and leaders. And instead of just leading the entire worship session, it was kind of a spontaneous, impromptu worship session. She calls up Morgan and Rihanna to the front of the bus, two girls younger than her. She passes the mic to them, invest in the next generation, a high school student into a 12-year-old, and says, why don't you begin to lead your peers and leaders into worship? And here these two girls begin to lead worship among their peers. There's an entire small group of high schoolers at our Westerville campus that will literally make the trip from Westerville every single Tuesday night to the Columbus Dream Center so they can serve. Adric and Seth are both sophomores at Hilliard-Davidson, and they're in small groups with their friends, but they lead a small group for middle school students every Sunday at 9 in the morning. Come on, we got some sophomores in high school getting up at 9 in the morning. Not going to bed at 9 in the morning, getting up at 9 in the morning. Investing in the next generation. Justin is in college, and Justin does everything in the church. He leads our parking team in the Short North. He serves a youth night. He was an intern at Rock City under the campus pastor track. He's leading a college small group. Erica and Jordan both serve our middle school students. They led a fifth grade small group last year. And as the kids entered sixth grade this year, they said, hey, we want to move with our kids. Now they're leading a sixth grade small group this year because they wanted to move with those same students. Ashley is in middle school at our Westerville campus. She's 10 years old. 10 years old. She and her family are bilingual. They not only greet the Spanish-speaking members of our church who come to that 11 o'clock, it's a translated service for them, but Ashley, instead of going to her own class, will go into a younger kid's class so that she can translate the kids' lessons to younger kids who only speak Spanish. She's 10 years old, and she understands the value in serving. Adeline is 6 years old. She's already served more than 100 weeks with her dad on our guest experience team at our Westerville campus, opening doors and greeting people as they walk through those doors every single week. Anybody feel like we're in good hands right now? Come on. Anybody encouraged by some kids who are making a difference? Here's what I know. The more that they're used by God, the more that they experience the joy of being used by God, now church becomes not just something they do, but who they are. And I just share with you the stories of some kids who get this, and now I want to say the same to you. The more that you personally experience the joy of doing something for somebody else, the more church for you will become not just something you check off a box, but who you are. So I felt like we needed to end this message really in a practical way today. And I'm going to ask you this question. If you're not serving the next generation in some capacity, I'm talking from babies through talk, toddlers, talkers, walkers, all the scary ages, middle school, high school, college. If you're not serving the next generation in any capacity, two questions for you. The first is why? Why? I really do believe we all have something to give, time, talent, treasure. We can invest in. I believe it's the greatest investment we can make in the next generation. Why? Second question is, why not start? I'm asking you, why not begin? It might be once a month. It might be every other week. Maybe it's every week. Maybe it's opening your home. You know the best thing, if you're a parent of a child who seems to be wayward right now and you're having a hard time connecting your child to youth ministry because they won't go, bring the youth ministry to your house. You know what that looks like? That just means you invite some of our youth leaders to come into your home and start a small group in your home. We've done this. When I was a youth pastor, we would do this. We would call the parents of the kids that would not come to church and they would not be a part of our youth group. We'd call the parents and say, will you let us come and have a small group in your home? They'd say, but our kids, like, no, your kid doesn't have to come. Let them close the door, be in the room the whole night. Eventually, they'll come out. And sometimes it would take months. That kid would be in the basement hiding out the whole time, waiting for everybody to leave. Eventually, that kid came out to see. And then they came out to connect. And then they started making their way into the group. Then they started sticking around for the worship time and the message time. And then they started showing up to youth group. And I'm just saying, maybe it's opening your home. Maybe it's serving our babies. I don't know what it is, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're not serving now, and I'm believing God for multiplied hundreds of people to respond right now. I don't mean 200. I mean 300 or more people I'm praying will respond right now, that you're not currently investing in the next generation by serving, but you'll say, today, I'll start. I'll at least fill out a form and get started. I want you to text the word Outlaster to 88202. I want you to pull out your phone. Go ahead, just so it looks like you're at least doing something, so I'm not mad up here. I need to keep my happy going. Come on, pull out your phone. It's okay. Pull out your phone. And if you say, I'm willing to get in the game, I've got something to give, text the word Outlaster to 88202. It could be once a month. It could be every week. It could be every other week. In any age group, it's one form that's going to be sent to your phone. Don't fill it out now because we're about to pray, but you can fill it out before the end of the day. I hope that we have a waiting list to serving kids after today. I hope we have to tell like 150 people, you know what? Our middle school just cannot fit you yet. Thanks for volunteering. And you're on the list, and we'll get to you when we can get to you. It's not how it looks like today, but I hope that after today, there's legitimately a waiting list to serve in our student ministry. Because I think that's what the church ought to look like. Amen. Because I believe our kids are worth it. Do you? They are worth it. So if that's you, just text the word Outlaster to 88202. We'll send you a form. We'll get to know you. We'll get you plugged in. Our kids matter. You matter. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the incredible gift that we have been given. Life. And within this life that you've given us, this incredible opportunity to be invited into your church, to be invited into your family, and to be trusted with a part to play. Thank you. Lord, I pray that we would play our part well. I pray that we would invest and engage this next generation. I pray that you would do more through them than any generation before them, but that you would use us to make a lasting, eternal difference in their lives. I pray for the multiplied hundreds of people who are texting the word Outlaster today. You're going to get on a team and begin to serve. Thank you for them. And Lord, I pray for the people who are here today at every location who would say, you know what? Maybe I've been living with second generation, third generation faith. Maybe I've been banking on my mama's relationship with Jesus. Maybe I need my own now. Maybe you're here today and you don't know where you stand with God. My Bible says this, that whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. That no sin is too great and no person is too far gone to be brought back in, to be forgiven, redeemed, restored. And so I want to ask you, if that's you, you say, listen, Pastor Chad, I want to pray that Jesus would forgive me and I want to give my life to him right now. Would you just say this prayer right where you're at? Jesus, thank you for who you are. I trust you as Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from the inside out. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose today to follow you, to live my life for you, to make a difference for you all the days of my life. Thank you for who you are and what you've done just now. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, one more time. Can we put our hands together and honor Jesus today? Come on.